I'd like you to turn, please, to the second book of Chronicles and the chapter 27. The second book of Chronicles and the chapter 27. While you're turning up the scriptures, I'll respond to the kind words of welcome of your minister. It's nice to be here in Ballymena and have the opportunity of sharing with you truths that I believe are vital in these days. Absolutely vital. What I will be preaching, I feel burdened about and distressed about constantly. I believe there is a great need for an awakening within our land, an awakening among God's people. There can never be an awakening among the sinners until there is an awakening among God's people. Nobody's going to get alarmed about eternity, about God's judgment or God's wrath, until God's people get alarmed. When you think about it, that's a very sensible sort of a statement. And we're not alarmed. We're not alarmed as we ought to be alarmed concerning developments in our country. But I trust that as we look at God's word from night to night, that the Lord will be pleased to speak to us and speak to us with power. I do ask you to pray, and to pray personally. That is, pray that the Lord will speak to you, open your heart. We can hardly imagine, you know, what would take place within this building were God to come down, and were we to see things as they really are, were we to see how he is offended and how his word is rejected to a very large degree. There is a degree of decline and departure today that we're not aware of as we ought to be. Let me illustrate it. I'm sure you've heard that Bill Clinton is in hospital undergoing serious heart surgery. You know, he felt a little pain in his chest a wee while ago. And I'm sure when he felt that pain and went along to the doctors, he wasn't expecting to hear what he did hear. And men and women, most Christians today will say, yes, yes, there's a little pain. We see a symptom or two that indicates things are not well. But if you only knew how not well the people of God are, you would be most alarmed. And I want not to alarm people unduly. I wouldn't wish to do that, but I want us to be alarmed in keeping with what God's word has to say to us about things today. Now we're going to read from the chapter 27 a few verses, and we'll read a few verses from the chapter 28. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites, and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now turn over, and we'll read the same number of verses from the next chapter, the chapter 28. The next man comes along, the son of Jotham. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also, and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. May the Lord bless these readings from his precious word. I'd like you just to bow with me now, please, in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thy word this evening, and we wish to place ourselves under its rule, and under its power, and under its direction. We wish, O God, to feel thy word at work within our souls. We pray, Lord, that thy word will run and have free course in our midst this evening, that it will not be hindered, that we will not close the door of our hearts or the door of our minds to what God's word is saying to us, that we will not refuse entrance to the word of God. But Lord, may the word of God dwell richly in us. May it be given the chief place in our hearts and lives, and may we know, as a result, the mighty blessing of the Lord. Come, draw near to us now, I pray. Grant grace to us, and may thy name be glorified in our midst this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm not going to mention Hezekiah tonight, because I think it's essential, before we ever think of what God did through him and the great reformation and revival that broke out in Judah, chiefly under his influence and his leadership, before we come to that, I want us to see how much the land stood in need of reformation and revival. And I want us to see how quickly the privileged people of Judah had sunk down into such a state that they needed reformation and revival. I think that most of God's people today would agree with me when I say things are not well in our land. Things are not well among the people of God. People would agree with me. They know there are departures. They can see them. And they readily acknowledge them. But the chances are, we're only talking about things that are on the fringes of the departure. And we have never applied ourselves so as to get to the very root of the departure that is taking place in the land and how it affects all of us. We readily will criticize those who belong to another denomination and point out the ecumenical drift that is to be seen there, or the modernistic theological trends that are to be observed there, the embracing of a new translation of the Bible which is not a faithful translation, an embracing of worldly ideas and worldly notions and worldly practices. We see these in others, but we feel ourselves to be very much free of these things. I don't think that that's the truth, men and women. I don't think that's the truth. And I believe that we are not correctly reading the symptoms aright when we hold such a view that the sickness lies chiefly outside the borders of our own denomination. And we are but assisting the decline as long as we feel it doesn't affect us. As a minister, I have over the many years of pastoral duty come upon that family situation where someone in the family is not well. They're not well at all. And members of the family are trying to persuade that particular individual to go to the doctor and ask for tests to be undertaken. And they don't want it. I'm all right, they say. And the family will reply, no, you're not. You look at this and look at that and look at the other thing. And you were saying yourself just the other day. But still the stubborn reply would come, I'm all right. If I only could get over this weak cough or have a little rest or whatever it is, I'll be all right. I'll be as right as rain. They're only deceiving themselves. I suppose at the back of their mind they know the truth. They don't want to face it. And men and women, things are worse than we are ready to concede. And we need revival, and we'll never have revival. We'll never have revival until we honestly before God own our need of it. Not the need of others, but our need. Looking back to sweeter times like those that we experienced in the mid-60s. You know, suddenly in the country there was a willingness on the part of thousands of people to acknowledge that things were not right. God's instrument in those days was our brother Paisley. Now, he didn't just wake up one morning and start preaching these things, and in consequence people were convinced. He had been preaching them for years. For years and years and years and years. And many places where new congregations suddenly sprung up were places where he had gone along various times throughout the year and held an afternoon meeting, a Sabbath afternoon meeting, and preached the Word of God. Not just an evangelistic message, but oftentimes bringing in the issues of the day. And nobody was impressed. In fact, the most of the people for those years would have said, you know, he'd be far better just sticking to the gospel and leave all these controversial things and popery and criticizing the churches, if he'd leave that alone. For years he had preached this and nothing happened. And then suddenly, principally, I suppose, in the year 1966, people began to listen. People began to say, that's right, and furthermore, it involves me. And that was the moving of God. That was the applying of the Word to the hearts of the people by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost, so that suddenly there was a consciousness of the sin that was in life. And I can look back as a young student accompanying Dr. Paisley to many of those meetings, and what a privilege that was, and looking at those meetings and seeing men and women, many of mature years, breaking down under the preaching of the Word of God. Christians now I'm talking about, and owning that they had indeed drifted from God, and they surrendered their hearts and lives. We need a convincing again of departure from God. And I want therefore to start this week of meetings by looking back at the years that preceded the ascension of Hezekiah to the throne and the wonderful blessings that came as a result of his labors. We have got to understand the depths to which the nation had sunk and the reasons why it had sunk down in order for us to fully appreciate the wonderful goodness of God to the people in the days of Hezekiah. 32 years before Hezekiah came to the throne, his grandfather, Jotham, had ascended the throne. We read about that in chapter 27. Now we are told that he was a good man. And we read that God blessed him and under him strengthened the nation to a great measure. But when Jotham died, his son Ahaz came to the throne, but he was the very opposite of his father. God said of Jotham in chapter 27, in the verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. God says of Ahaz in the chapter 28, and the verse 2, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 1. He was the very opposite to his father. His father had gone in one direction, and the son had gone in another direction. It's a sad thing, my dear friends, when a godly man raises an ungodly son. But it's not that unusual. It's not that unusual. When he died, Hezekiah came to the throne. And what a nation he inherited when he did come to the throne. During Ahaz's days, the nation had gone down and down and down and down and down. We read in the verse 6 of chapter 28 that There was a great slaughter amongst the chief of the men of Judah. We read in the verse 19 that the Lord brought Judah low. When you sin, when you backslide, you make God your enemy. You make God work against you. And God worked against his people under the kingship of Ahaz. In chapter 28 and the verse 23, we read again of the sins of this man Ahaz. They were the ruin of him. He did that which had ruined Israel. He followed the example of the wickedness of the northern kingdom, and it brought ruin on Ahaz and his kingdom also. Look at the verse 25. It says he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now here was a downward trend. And that over a period of only 16 years. 16 years. Because that's how long Ahaz was on the throne. Verse 1 of chapter 28 says that he reigned 16 years. And during those 16 years, the country went down and down and down and down. And God was against Judah. And it was in such circumstances that the man whose activities we will be chiefly studying this week came to the throne. Now, why did it come about? Let me very quickly try to analyze for you the reasons why the nation declined. First of all, those privileged with the gospel refused it and rejected it. That was the beginning of the decline. A refusing of the privileges presented to them in the Word of God. That's a disease that can set in very quickly. Very quickly. A people's attitude toward the gospel can change very quickly. That which is counted precious, that for which many are willing to die in a very short time, may become a despised thing. May become a despised thing. And there goes up a cry, and there's much agitation to change it, to alter it. And that's what happened in those 16 years. Under this man Ahaz, there was, and the people accepted it, a turning away from God, a setting aside of the divinely ordained means of worship and the truth of God, and it was replaced by the basest idolatry. I tell you, that can happen very quickly. I think we live under the impression that because we can look back 30 years ago to a time of great blessing, that it'll be all right for years and years and years to come. That's not the case, men and women. You only have to read the story of the children of Israel going out of Exodus, and one day they were singing and rejoicing in the Lord, and the next they were grumbling and complaining and bringing God's judgment on their head. And things haven't changed. Recall what you read in the book of Judges, how that book begins. For in the chapter 2 of the book of Judges, and you young people, have a good look at this, and ask yourself the question, am I here in this verse? Does this relate to me? Judges chapter 2. It's talking about the end of one generation, Joshua's generation. Verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. They served the Lord. Then verse 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. One generation later. One generation later. Now think of what it was they had experienced. Think of the miracles they had seen. Think of the victories they had experienced. And yet here they are. And the memory of these things were surely still alive within the nation. Yet they're turning away from God. They're turning away from God. Now, men and women, times haven't changed. And I say to you, young folk, you've got to be on your guard. You've got to watch out. And listen for those who come to you and say, you know, I think we should have. And they're just asking you to do what this generation that followed after Joshua did. Turn away from God. You only have to turn to the New Testament and you'll discover that this dreadful corruption, this dreadful departure, this tendency to be unfaithful was manifested in New Testament times. Was it one of the Wesleys wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? That's how it is with us. That's how it is with us. And in the book of the Revelation, it opens, as you know, with seven epistles to seven churches founded in the midst of revival. Seven churches that were not as old as we are. Meaning the Free Presbyterian Church. Not even as old as us. And mind you, when it comes to churches, we are mere striplings. And yet you find in each one of the epistles the Lord having to say to them, you're departing. The very first one, the church at Ephesus, one of the best of the New Testament churches, if we are to judge them in the light of what it was Paul wrote to them in his epistle. They were the cream of Christians. And yet the Savior says, not that long after Paul had written his epistle, the Savior is forced to say to them, ye have left your first love. Well, you better repent and do your first works, or I'll take away the candlestick from your midst. But look at chapter 3 and that very, very well known epistle. The epistle to the church at Laodicea. They had actually put the Lord out of the church. He was standing at the door, verse 20, and he was knocking to get in. They'd put him out. They were unaware that they had put him out. If I had come along and started shouting at them and telling them that they had departed from the Lord and put him out, they would have put me out. They would have said, how dare you say such a thing as that? Because you see, they were saying of themselves, and do look at this, they were saying of themselves in the verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and of need of nothing. I am in need of nothing. We're in a state of perfection here in Laodicea. And the Savior says, you don't know a thing. You put me out. I'm outside the door. And furthermore, you don't even hear me speaking to you. You don't even hear me knocking. Because I've had to write a letter. Because you didn't hear my voice and you didn't hear the knock. You didn't feel me touching you. You didn't feel me shaking you. You didn't feel the afflictions I sent to you and the troubling of you that I sent. You didn't recognize them for what they were. And now I've got to send a letter and get the minister to stand up among you and read it out. That's what happened over the 16 years in Judah before Hezekiah came to the throne. They had the privileges that belonged to the people of God. They had the ordinances of God, but they despised them. Oh, I tremble when I hear agitation in the free church for change. I fear it. I fight it. I won't tolerate it. We need to do this, and we need to introduce the other thing, and we need to alter the way we run our services. Ah, my dear friend, you don't recognize who it is that's speaking when that's being said. It's the devil. It's the devil. He is the one who advocates a departure from the Lord. And only if we would recognize that the churches we look at and which we call apostate, they began in the same way. The women started leaving off the hats. Fashion became a feature of it all. Worldliness, the putty and the paint came out, and all the ornaments and the chandeliers were hung on the ears. Now they hang them in the nose and the belly button, and I don't know where, not all. It's the same trend, but it's worldliness. Maybe you don't like it. Well, I don't like you not liking it, my friend, because you see, I see you as a threat to the work of God if you don't like the truth of God. I prefer a little handful of people who are going to go on with God than a big flock who are the mixed multitude that are going to introduce all sorts of tomfoolery to the vexation of God Almighty and to the robbing of the church of His blessing. Jotham had come to the throne, and without laboring the point, for there's so much that we would love to point out here, he came to the throne, and we are told in verse 2 of chapter 27, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible history, you'll know that Uzziah sinned at the end of his life, did wrong, offended the Lord. He became proud. And he took upon himself a role that was not his. He tried to act as a priest, and he tried to go into the temple of the Lord as a priest, and God smote him with leprosy. But Jotham learned from that, and it said he did all that his father did, but he didn't do that. He learned, you see. Jotham was a wiser man than his father. Jotham trod a path that was a little higher, a little straighter than his father, and that's good, and that's how it should be. There's not a Christian but should long for their children to know the Lord far better than they ever knew him. I was 20 before I opened the Bible, virtually. It's thrilling to see your offspring knowing the Bible long before they're 20. That's how it ought to be. They're not a businessman, you know, who works hard to set up a business, gets it going, and hands it over to his children, and expects them to go and empty the bank account and spend it all and bring it down to nothing. He doesn't expect that. He says, son, you go and make the building bigger, open up a few more branches, increase the business. That's what he wants. We should have the same ambition for our children. And we don't want to see them going back to the darkness, going back to the ignorance that God delivered us from. Jotham, he built on what his father had done. He learned from his father's mistakes. He was a wiser man. But you see, Ahaz, he did the opposite to what his father had done. He went right back to the old idols. He threw out the Word of God. He threw out the Christ of God. He substituted new sacrifices for the God-ordained means of coming into the presence of the Lord. You can see that there in the chapter 28. And when you find that happening, my friend, then we're on the downward path. We're on the downward path. There's so much that we could learn. Jotham very clearly did not rule according to the wishes of the people. He ruled according to the wishes of God. But I have a notion that Ahaz did the very opposite. We read in chapter 27 again regarding Jotham, how that he did that which pleased the Lord, and in verse 2 at the end of it, it says the people did yet corruptly. See, the king did what was right, but the people generally did not. They did yet corruptly. That's a word that appears way back there in Genesis chapter 6 and 11, and which refers to the old spirit of apostasy and rebellion. See, that's what was wrong. That old spirit of rebellion that we read about that took place in the days of Noah. That's what was working amongst the people in the days of Jotham. So they took no heed to what the king did. They went on in their own corrupt ways. But when Ahaz, the son of Jotham, came to the throne, he fell in with the people. You know, the man who stands here in the pulpit to preach the Word of God in any pulpit, and the elders who are to stand with him in the governing of the affairs in that congregation are not to run things to the pleasing of the people. Oh, that trend is to be seen, you know. Ministers saying, I'll not say anything about that because it would annoy such and such a person. And if I said anything about that, you know, our evening attendance might drop a little bit. And I might lose a family, or two, or three. God's man has got to speak as God tells him to speak, and God's elders are to rule according to this word, and not fall into line and into conformity with the wishes of the people. That's what Ahaz did. I have no doubt that he fell into line with the desires of the people. You know, it's interesting that Jotham died when he was only 41. When I was studying this, I thought to myself, I wonder, did God take him away because the people didn't want him? I wonder, was it an act of judgment by the Lord to take away this good man because the people didn't want him? You know, the number of times the Lord Jesus turned his back upon a village, upon a hamlet, upon a people because they didn't want him should be noted. There are times the Lord withdrew when he spoke in Nazareth, they were going to kill him, so he withdrew from them. We read of him in John 8, having a long discussion, sending out the gospel truths to the leaders of the Jews in the temple area, and they were getting more and more angry until they reached for the stones, and he withdrew. It was judgment on them that caused him to withdraw. By withdrawing his presence, his teaching, his word, he was judging them. And I am inclined to think that God took away Jotham as a judgment against the people who rejected the leadership that he was offering to that people. Furthermore, the people took absolutely no heed of the judgments that were taking place all around them. They took no heed of the judgments that were taking place in the northern kingdom. You can look at 2 Kings chapter 15 in your own time and at your own leisure and consider what was happening in that part of the promised land. You know that the 12 tribes divided after the death of Solomon. 10 of them broke away, formed what was called the Northern Kingdom. 2 of them remained faithful to the house of David, and it became known as the Kingdom of Judah, the Southern Kingdom. Because of the wickedness in the Northern Kingdom, judgment came to it. And in the days of Ahaz, the judgment of God was falling on the Northern Kingdom. And there it was, taking place before the people's eyes. They would have heard about the invasion. They would have heard about the trials and troubles and the afflictions and the judgments that were coming upon the people. But they took no heed. They took no heed. They engaged in the very sins that was bringing this trouble on the northern kingdom. They just learned nothing. What has Ulster learned over the last 30 years? What has Ulster learned? Popery is stronger than ever. Protestantism is weaker than ever. You may have seen in a recent burning bush of a wedding taking place in a Reformed Presbyterian church that left the Reformed Presbyterian Church after the service was completed there, and the bride and the groom went to a Roman Catholic chapel to receive a blessing from the priest. That's apostasy, my friend. We've got to be blinder than blind. After all that we have seen take place, we have seen Rome support murder in this land. We have seen it. We have seen Rome on a worldwide scale being revealed as guilty of the most wicked perversions. And yet here are people in a supposedly orthodox Protestant denomination going to a priest for his blessing. How can this be? How can this be? And I'm not fool enough to think that that spirit is yet to be found, yet to be uncovered. It's there. It is yet to be uncovered amongst our own people. Oh, you say, I can't believe that. And I'm neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe it. And I believe it on the strength of the Bible's record of the follies of men in ages past, and they haven't improved in wisdom in the least. The nation turned away from its privileges, turned its back upon the Word of God, and so they descended into ruin. The people descended very quickly into ruin when once the light of God is rejected. If we were to tell this congregation now to rise and leave the building and then turn all the lights out, there'd be a lot of you hopping about out in the car park. Oh, I cracked my shin there, oh dear. You'd have many a tumble and a stumble between here and the outside, because you're in the dark. And when the people turn from God's truth, ruin sets in very, very quickly. Principally because God was against them. Chapter 28, the verse 5. Chapter 28, the verse 19. God's judgment was against them. God's hand was against them. Is Ulster the stronger today than it was 30 years ago? I think not. I think not. But we have learned to accept our weakness. We even have got round to looking upon our weakness as strength. We have peace processes going on at the moment that involves the murderers. And they'll be there. And they'll never give their guns in. And we'll have them rule us. I'm telling you. That's the way it'll be. And there's boys just busting to make a deal in order to enhance their own political career. Oh, yes. And if you have half an eye at all in your head, by now surely you will be able to see that. Are we the stronger from what we have experienced? No, we're not. We're not. God's hand is against us because there's a departure from His Word. There's a declining from His truth. There's a pushing always at the boundaries to try and extend them and take in a little more of the world and a little more of worldliness. And every time we do that, God is more and more against us. One final thought and I'll close. This disaster took place within a period of just 16 years. I've touched on that. I want to emphasize it very, very much so tonight. 16 years. How quickly a privileged people can fall. That fall can come about despite the witness of good and godly men. Do you know who was preaching in these days? Well, we could search our Bibles and discover some who were preaching. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This godly man was preaching all those days when the nation was declining. Despite the witness of a holy man, one of the greatest of the prophets, the decline set in and continued, and the country was brought almost to utter and complete ruin. You'll find that Hosea too was preaching. He was another mighty man. It is said of the prophet Hosea, he reveals to us the heart of God. Micah was preaching. He was a mighty man. And yet, despite the witness, the influence of these great men, the decline set in and continued. And within 16 years, the nation was down on the brink of utter ruin. The fall came about despite the clear warnings of providence all around. Israel was suffering judgment for the very sins that Judah was embracing. Why is it we're ready and willing to engage in, to accept, to follow after those things that clearly history tells us brought ruin on our forefathers? We look out on England, we look out on Scotland, we look out on Wales, a barren desert spiritually. And yet, in this country, there is no learning of the lesson. There is no learning of the lesson. Instead of what we see out there in the rest of the United Kingdom driving us to our knees, the clamor for change, the clamor for entertainment grows greater and greater. Do these things mean anything to you? Do these things concern you and alarm you tonight? Has the visit, as it were, to the doctor made you to realize that those little symptoms that you were ready to dismiss as really of no consequence? Has the visit to God's Word made you realize these things are more serious than I first thought? There is a departure going on, and it will bring us to ruin. And we do need reformation, and we do need revival. May the Lord apply His Word to our hearts this evening, for His name's sake. Amen.
Let's all bow together, please, before the Lord as we come to the end of this meeting. Thank the Lord for His Word. As you have noted, this has been a preparatory message to set up the whole week, really, to show us the need that there is for a reformation. And we trust indeed that the Lord will be pleased to deal with our own hearts and to speak to us and make us aware and conscious of what is going on and what we need to see happen. We might avert the ruin that will surely come if there is not a turning to the Lord and a moving of God. I trust the Lord will burden your heart and that you will trice before the Lord to be here every night to follow this whole study right through. So important. Rearrange your plans, your schedules. Endeavor to be here. Bring others in. Pray that God will do a work. Lay your heart bare. Don't say, I'm not going to hear that anymore. I'm not coming back. We need the Lord to do the work in our hearts. We need to be under the Word for that to happen. May the Lord be pleased to give us obedient hearts and willing hearts to hear His truth. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the word that has come through thy servant to our hearts this evening. O Lord, we thank thee for his faithfulness. We thank thee for enabling him to bring the focus and the searchlight to bear upon those things that are indeed being repeated today as we see them recorded for us with regard to those days of these kings. O Lord, we realize that the very same things are happening, and perhaps, Lord, we haven't been aware as we should have been or as alert to this. O God and Father, use thy word tonight to stir our souls, to quicken us, to give to us that desire to put the brakes on, as it were, and in the name of the Lord stand up for that which is right and true against all the inroads of the devil. O Lord, we confess tonight that we are not exempt from the dangers. And O Lord, we confess as well that we are not guiltless when it comes to what has been outlined for us tonight. And Lord, how we pray that thou wilt give us hearts that are broken and hearts that are contrite. O Lord, we pray that there will be a willingness to put things right, put away sin, and deal with that which we become conscious of or already are aware of. O Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will lead us in his own way to yield to the Lord and to confess our sins and repent of them and get to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. O Lord, we thank thee tonight that there is a remedy.
Amen.
We rejoice that there is pardon with our God, as we sang at the outset tonight. And yet, Lord, we need to be brought as thy people to seek thee and to confess our sins and to put them away, that we might enjoy the smile of the Lord. O Lord, bless thy servant. Bless him in nights to come. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill him again with the Spirit of God and use him among us. Lord, give an appetite for the truth, even though it hurts, even though it wounds, even though it cuts deep into our souls. Lord, help us to come and place ourselves under it and hear what the Lord our God would say to us. O Lord, work in these ways. Move in this congregation. Deal with our hearts, O Lord. And O Father, let there be a work done, a work of repentance and contrition and brokenness, and O Lord, that great and gracious work of restoration and reviving. Come and answer prayer, and bless us now as we draw to the close of this service. May thy hand be upon us. May we meditate on the truth. Lord, may we go away dwelling on these things, praying over them, and coming again to seek thee in thy will tomorrow evening. We leave ourselves before thee. And O God, have mercy upon us, and part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.